Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
So we're continuing on with our love series today. Have you guys been enjoying it so far? Yeah, we've been talking about love and relationships. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about how our culture has bought into a myth as far as love is concerned. We've been led to believe that love is effortless, that it's easy, and that when we find it, our life will somehow be complete or it'll make us happy. We've bought into the lie that how we love is based on how we feel. And as long as it feels good, it can't be wrong, right? Or as long as it feels good, it's going to be easy. Or as long as it's good, it's true love. But what happens when love goes wrong? Love starts to require work. It doesn't feel like true love anymore. People love the feeling of love, but not working to keep it. Matt Chandler said it best. He said, people don't like love. They like that fluttery, flirty feeling. They don't love love. Love is sacrificial. Love is ferocious. It's not emotive. Our culture doesn't love love. It loves the idea of love. It wants the emotion without paying anything for it. Because the idea of love isn't really love at all. It's infatuation. And infatuation and love have become equivocal in our society. But infatuation is emotive. And yes, it costs you nothing, but it's short term. And it will almost always lead to feelings that produce disappointment. Where love is forever. And love will produce feelings of fulfillment. Love is more than a feeling. And even though the dictionary describes it as one, I don't think it's accurate. It might fit based on the world we live in today, but for me as a believer, love is so much more than that. Over the last few weeks, we have learned that God is love, and he chose us to be his object of love. For God so loved the world. Or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And the thought that we're carrying out through this entire series, if everybody just wants to go and say it with me, my capacity for loving others. I think we can do better than that. We're going to try it one more time. My capacity. Much better. And many people can't love others because they don't have a relationship with God. Because they don't know what it means to be loved by God. Because the enemy has belittled what love is. We started taking love advice from the deceiver of it and stopped taking love advice from the master of it because the master of it gives his love freely, not knowing if we're going to return it or not. And the choice is ours if we will return his love. He gives us free will because God knew that love had to be a choice. C.S. Lewis says it like this, free will, though it makes all evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. So love is more than a feeling, it's a choice. Well, it starts out as one anyways. When we choose God, love goes from a choice to being a command. So it's more than a feeling, it's a command. If you guys will go ahead and get your Bibles out, we're going to start in John chapter 15, verse 10. God, I just come to you this morning, and I just pray that you would open our hearts to your words. God, prepare the soil, plant the seed, Lord, and may it grow strong, deep roots. Lord, as we prepare our lives on the foundation that you have set for us, God, your love, and the greatest of these is love. May we remember what it means to love you and to love others, and when in doubt, we will look at your son, because he was the ultimate gift of love. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Open our hearts today. Amen. Thank you, Leslie. All right, John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. down to verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So who is this that gives the command? I don't know if anybody else is like this, but my response to a command is normally, who is this giving the command? Who is this that thinks they have this type of authority in my life? There are only three people that have that. God, my dad, and my mama. Anybody else? You are very much grown, but your mama still definitely gets some fear in you. My mother, it goes from the term of endearment, mama, to mother, when I think of how she used to be like, I told you to get that done. Okay. She had authority in my life. She could tell me to do things. And try as he might, my two-year-old cannot tell me what to do. A stranger on the street cannot walk up to me and command me to do something. The only way that I am following a command is if you have proven yourself to have authority in my life or authority on the subject in which you're telling me to do. Jesus seldom used the word command on other occasions, but he uses it again and again in reference to love. He uses it 5 times alone in the passage of Scripture, John 15, verses 10 through 17. And this is where we see the divine side of Jesus' authority coming through. He's not just man when he's commanding us to love, but he is also God when he commands us to do this. And he is urging us by his mercy to obey it because he is the ultimate authority on love. This happens in my house sometimes. I don't know if any other parents deal with this. You tell your kids to do something. Do they normally do it the first time you ask? Well, not even ask, tell them. So we have a pretty unique experience in our house. We have a 2-year-old and a 10-year-old. No, that was not planned to have an 8-year difference. But my 2-year-old, I'll say, Gage, pick up your toys now. No. Or I really like it when he has something he's not supposed to. Gage, I said put that down. Does he put it down? What does he do? He doesn't even like respond to what I'm telling him. He just takes off running, totally different direction. Okay, that worked. My 10-year-old, Remy, clean up your room. Remy, help with the dishes. But I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Mom, can I do it later? Parents, what do we say to this? I did not ask if you wanted to do it. I told you to do it, which means I'm not looking for excuses. I don't care how you feel about it. No, you cannot do it later. And as I was thinking about this, because how many of you guys know having kids and being a parent is like the ultimate teachable moment anytime you think of your relationship with God? Like it's easy to be like, well, my kids should listen. And I hear God be like, but do you listen? So a lot of times when Jesus commands us to do something, we have the reaction kind of like my 2-year-old. We'll just flat out say, no. I'm not acknowledging that you told me to do anything. That, or he'll say, love. And we go, nope. We go the complete opposite direction. But then there are times where we listen to God for a while, but then he commands us to do something that we don't want to do, or we don't feel like it. Can I do it later, God? I know my spouse really needs me to show him some love right now, but I just don't feel like it. Or, yeah, maybe my kids need love right now, but I'm really tired. It's been a hard day. We do that, am I right? Yes, we do. Anna. It was funny when I was thinking about Jesus commanding us to love because he's the same way. He didn't ask us how we felt about it. He wasn't looking for our excuses. He was telling us to do it. If he wanted our excuses and our feelings, he would have asked us to love. He is commanding us to, and his command goes beyond our feelings. If love is a command, it's not based on our feelings, but get this right here, on our obedience. So I ask you again, who is this that commands us to love? He is the authority on love because he's the foundation of it. So like I said before, the only way someone can command me to do something is if they have the authority to do it. So love is more than a feeling, it's the foundation. He is the foundation of love. In the beginning, love was all on God's part, none on ours. We did nothing to get the love of God. He had predestined Jesus to come and be our Savior and give us love before he ever even laid the foundations of the earth, before we were ever even created. Jesus was predestined to do this. And then when mankind was created, we saw again and again that people chose not to love him. But he loved them still without at all caring about the consequences. You know, it's funny. Do any of you guys know that song Reckless Love by Corey Asbury? Okay, I don't know if you guys ever follow, but there's been a lot of debate on the theology of this song. Because reckless, when you think of that, you think of something chaotic or thoughtless, impulsive. And I thought, there's nothing about the love of God that is reckless. That just makes no sense. So I was going through the dictionary, looking up the definition of reckless. And can I tell you, I've come to the conclusion that it is correct and incorrect at the same time. I know, that doesn't help you any, but reckless just means to do something without caring about the consequences. So yes, there is a way that God's love is reckless for you. He died on the cross. He gave love without caring if you would return it or not. But his love is not reckless in it being thoughtless. It is not reckless in the fact that it was not impulsive at all. It was predestined. Genesis shows us the start of the relationship. How many of you guys agree that the Bible is just a great love story? Yeah, it's God's love on display all throughout the scripture. So Genesis shows the start of the relationship and then the dreaded breakup because man sinned and separated themselves from God. So God gave laws to man not to save them, but to set a standard to live by. God knew that there was no one that would fulfill the law perfectly. So the law was there, not as a cure, but an X-ray to show us our sin. The cure was always to be Jesus. Always. And many people today still think of their relationship with God this way. They think of their relationship with God as rules and regulations, black and white. Understand something this morning. I'm not talking about gray areas. I'm talking about red areas. Hang in there with me. You'll get it in just a minute. God's love for us in the Old Testament was all black and white, waiting for the Savior to appear. But when the Savior came, it turned red. How many of you guys go into your Bibles and you see the New Testament? The ink all of a sudden turns a different color, doesn't it? Jesus, he changed that. The promised blood, the red, changed everything. So now the laws and the regulations of love became love in the flesh. Jesus was the embodiment of God's love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And by doing so, he became the foundation of love. His love is what all other love is rooted in and built on, because that is the only way to understand love. Ephesians 3:17 through 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I also think it's appropriate that in John 15, just a few verses before he commands us to love, he shows us that he is the root of love. John 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. If you're not connected to the source, you cannot do anything. A root holds the tree in the ground, right? Gives it stability so that winds come, a storm comes, it'll stay firm. The root take up the nutrients that are needed from the soil and supply it to the tree. Much like Christ is the root that holds us to God, and he gives us a continual supply of what we need. The root survives even if the branch is cut off and left to die. We are totally dependent upon God. He is not dependent upon us. We must be rooted in his love because apart from him, we can do nothing. We cannot love without him. He is given the authority on love because he is the foundation of it. And are you able to obey somebody when they command you if they are the authority on it? Yes. We can put our trust in him because he isn't telling you to do something that he has not already done. He didn't ask you to do something that he did not do. He did it all. Love's art is learned at no other school than at the feet of Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said that. It was Jesus' obedience to the command of love that took him to the cross and gave us the definition of a true self-sacrificing, life-giving love. Love is more than a feeling. It's a verb. Everybody know that? I know you've heard that before. Like I looked up love quotes online and that was everywhere. Love's a verb. Love's a verb. But do they really know to the extent that that verb is telling you to do something? Like everybody understands love is an action, right? We have to actually show love to people. But to the point that you sacrifice all self to do it? The point that it's not you that becomes the hero. No, you're not doing it for the glory of others. It's not just being the person that says, yes, I will go. I'll do it. It's one thing to die for somebody, but it's another one to take all of their guilt and their shame along with you. It's easy to say, I'll die for someone and get the glory out of that. But it is another thing to take everything bad about that person and carry it too. Love is more than a feeling. It's a verb. Back to John 15, verse 12 through 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, in less than 24 hours, Jesus was about to put the love he had been talking about this entire time into action. He was about to show them what love really looked like. Not just lip service, not just, hey, I've been telling you about love. Listen to me when I tell you all about it. No, I'm about to show you all about it. I'm about to show you what real love is. So as I have loved you, like he says, becomes the motive. It's the driving force behind all love. J.R. Thompson says, here too, we find the model of Christian friendship. As I have loved you, such is the rule, such is the appeal of our Savior. The powers that tend to separation, to distrust, to opposition, they're many and mighty. A great, comprehensive, constant power is needed to counteract and vanquish these. This power we have in the manifested love and the uttered commandment of our redeeming Lord. Love is a powerful force. Love conquers hate when it's done right, when it's done the way God commands you to love. People wonder all the time, well, why isn't the world any different? We don't love the way God wants us to love. We're not even close to it. Love was his motive. His motive was so that all could know the Father. His mission was to carry the weight of the world's sin and shame. And he put them into action by giving his life. If we are to love each other, then as I have loved you has to become our motive and our mission. That means we love on purpose with a purpose. Does that make sense to you guys? Because God put that thought in my head. We love on purpose. We mean to love. It doesn't just happen on accident. It's not something we fall in and out of. We mean to do it. We do it on purpose. I mean to love because we were made to love. I was meant to love. That's why God created me, so that he could love me. And he meant for me to love. And we do it so that others will come to know him. Right? As I have loved becomes our mission. If we love on purpose, then we go out of our way to do it. This kind of love doesn't ask, what will I gain? How will it affect me? How will it make me better? It has nothing to do with you. Nothing. But instead it asks, what can I give? How can I make others better? How can I fulfill someone else? How can I meet their need? How can I point them to the Savior? We see this best in the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm just going to paraphrase it. It's in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer, it's kind of funny, a lawyer, asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Him being a lawyer says, because he just wants to justify, who is my neighbor? It's kind of like that excuse thing again. Well, who is it exactly that you're telling me to love? Because I'll love them. I'll love Ashley over there. I really like her. I'll love her. But Fabio, I don't know. Come on, Lord. I mean, everybody. So Jesus tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They beat him and left him half to death and naked on the side of the road. A priest came by, and when he saw the man, a priest, right? A priest. Did he help him? No. He didn't even stop. And in fact, he actually went to the other side of the road to get as far away from him as he could. Same thing. A Levite comes, sees him, goes to the other side of the road. And then out of all people, a Samaritan comes by. And you have to understand something. It was a Jew that was attacked. Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other too much. They were kind of enemies. A Samaritan sees him. At this point, he could have been like, I'm not supposed to like you. There's a cultural divide here, you see. There's a reason that we don't talk to each other. But what does he do? He goes out of his way on his travels, and he stops. He came, saw him, took pity on him. He bandaged his wounds. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He paid for everything that was needed, and then he had to leave. But he had the innkeeper look after him. He took care of those expenses as well. So I ask you, who's the one that loved his neighbor? Even though the priest probably knew everything about love, he probably practiced love all the time. But when love, an opportunity for love, was staring him right in the face, he did nothing. And even though the Samaritan probably did not love the Jew, but he acted on love. He was obedient to the command of love. So it was him. He was the one that loved the neighbor as himself. He was the one that put love into action. even though it cost him his time, his comfort, and his treasure a little bit. Because a lot of times when we really love like God, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you your precious time. You're going to have to just be okay with changing your schedule a little bit. I am that person. I like to be on a schedule. So when we're trying to get out of the door in the morning and my kid decides to throw a fit because these jeans don't feel good, I don't like the way they feel on my skin, or, you know, they just woke up on the wrong side of the bed, when they probably really just need my love more than anything, just for me to wrap my arms around them and just be like, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. A lot of times my reaction is, come on, we are late, let's go. Because I don't like to give up my precious time. It's going to cost you your comfort sometimes. He put the man on his own donkey. So the little bit of comfort that he had while traveling, he gave to somebody else. And he walked. And then he took it even a step further. He could have just said, okay, you know, I bandaged your wounds. I brought you into town. You just need to go find a place where you can heal. Go get some rest. No, he took him all the way. Took him to an inn. Paid the innkeeper. Took care of him. But then he had to leave. He didn't just bail on his responsibility. He made sure that there was another to look after him. He made sure that there was another to love. Acting out love softens even the hardest hearts of men. Acting out love, sometimes even when you don't feel like it, can soften your heart. It will. You cannot do something that God is without being pointed to God. That's the great thing about love. When you're acting on it, you're acting to God because He is love. He is love. It heals wounds. It helps the helpless. It goes beyond what is required. Above and beyond. It does more. It can even cross cultural boundaries. I want you guys to hear that one this morning. We live in a world that is completely divided. We are divided by political parties. We are divided by race. We are divided by sexuality. We're divided by everything. But the love of God can cross all of those boundaries. Hate cannot abound where love exists. It cannot. Many say that the parable of the Good Samaritan represents Jesus. He came. He showed us real love. But he had to leave. He had to go back to the Father. But did he bail on us? No. He put a helper here with us. A helper to carry us through. An advocate, if you would. Love did not leave with Jesus, but it stayed behind to live in us. John 14:15-16. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you, and forever be with you, the Spirit of truth. And if the Spirit is in you, you will bear its fruit. As I was thinking about this, I have to tell you guys, I had a really hard time finishing out my message this week. Just tough. You can ask Leslie. I was up here yesterday, and I just was like, I don't know. I just can't do it. And even though more than one person said this to me, for some reason, when he said it to me yesterday, it just made sense. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Just let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And right after he left, I was just thinking about, you know, what it means, the fruit of the Spirit. And man, God just got a hold of me. And before I finish with my last point, I want you guys to hear something this morning. God is speaking to some of you. It started in our prayer room this morning. There have been those that you've walked away from God. You have turned from him. You've been running for too long. He's calling you back to him this morning. So I just want you to be prepared, because this last point, it's going to call you home. Love is more than a feeling, it's fruit. I know it's been a lot, we've kind of jumped back and forth, but hang in there with me, because if you get nothing else, I want you to get this. If our capacity to love others depends on our relationship with God, then loving others is the fruit, and our relationship with God is the root. We will not be able to produce fruit to love others if we do not have a relationship with God, the root. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. They're not isolated from one another. They are connected, and they're all growing from the same root. And all of those are simply a result of communion with God, of spending time with God, of being connected to the source of love. The root of this fruit is, of course, the love that fulfilled the law. It's the love that was behind the motive. It's the love as I have loved. It starts with the root and ends with the fruit. You can't get fruit. This is kind of funny. It's going to sound weird, but it's true. If you get root rot. Any of you guys ever done gardening? You've had a plant that got root rot before? You're sitting around wondering why it doesn't grow? Well, it's because a fungus has come in and it starts to eat away at the root of the plant. And it doesn't just kill that plant. It'll spread to all the other plants around it, right, Fabio? Yeah, it spreads. This fungus, it's not isolated. It contaminates everything around it. And the only thing that you can do with a plant like that is to pull it and destroy it. Paul describes the acts of the flesh a few verses before describing the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that these are not only contrary to the Spirit, but in conflict with it. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. These are the very feelings that will cause root rot in your spiritual life. Love cannot grow in those kind of spiritual conditions. And those feelings not only affect you, they affect those around you. You aren't just stunting your growth, but that person that's been around you and they've been thriving, you start to harm them as well. Your anger starts to cause them to lose hope. Your fits of rage threaten their peace. Your hatred constantly challenges their love. You threaten their fruit. You are living in sin and in conflict with God. You know that. You are living in sin and conflict with God, and that is why you do not feel complete. That is why everything in you wants to run. That is why you are so unhappy. You have never produced fruit because your roots never grew. Jesus said, apart from him, you can do nothing. And until you attach yourself to his root, to his vine, you will never grow fruit. They are right when they say a plant with root rot should be removed and destroyed. Jesus says the same about a person that does not bear good fruit. In Matthew 7:19, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He was talking about false prophets. Their fruit, you will recognize them. You are recognized by the fruit that you bear. Bearing fruit is how you treat others. You're recognized by that. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're not recognized by God. Now, if any of you have spent any time gardening, you'll come to a deeper understanding of the scripture. Eric is growing Liberian chilies at home. Yes, he smuggled them out of the country. No, you will not tell anybody this. So we went through the great effort of getting the little potted plants and everything. And so we planted the seeds. We checked them like crazy for the first 2 to 3 weeks. Nothing. But you know what? It takes a really long time for roots to get established. So one day I go in there and I'm going to water them because it has to be at like this perfect. He's like, mist the seeds. Don't soak them. Just mist them. Okay, I got you. There was some green in there. Like we were starting to grow impatient. We're like, I walk in there, and there's these tiny little green sprouts. It's exciting. Well, then a few weeks later, nothing else really happened. Like, okay, I think we might have done something wrong. So we call a good friend of ours. He's like a master gardener. And he said, you have too many sprouts in one container. Like, they can't be a dominant root, the one that really needs to grow. You need to cut back some of those sprouts. So we did. We had to prune a little bit. Because if you know, bearing fruit requires growing. Growing requires work. The fruit, Jesus told us that his Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning, it can be painful. It brings feelings of frustration, anger, loneliness, and despair. But pruning should only last for a season. It's temporary. It's just a process that brings forth new growth. But in the pruning, I need you to hear this morning, because if you're going through pruning, you need to know the gardener is still in control. He has not lost control in that season of your life when your feelings have kind of maybe just taken over a little bit. He has never once lost control in this process. It is only temporary. Stay on the vine. Do not lose heart. But maybe some of you, the pruning process has turned out to be more than temporary. It's become permanent. You stopped bearing fruit. Somewhere along the line, the effort was just too great. You just couldn't keep up with it anymore. You were trying so hard to do it all on your own. You got disconnected from the source, so you stopped bearing fruit. You cannot bear fruit on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to remember something this morning. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." John 15:16. He appointed you to bear fruit. Young people, your mom and dad, they can't do that one for you. Husband, your wife can't do it for you. Wife, your husband can't do it for you. Parents, your kids cannot do that for you. It's you. It's all on you. So this morning, what I'm asking is if you've been trying to grow love in the conditions that cause spiritual root rot, I urge you today to be done with those feelings, to destroy them, so they don't spread to everyone around you. Because your capacity to love others is based on this relationship with God. And if you do not have one, it will still affect the others around you. Instead, plant yourself in God, in his love, bear his fruit, fruit that will last. If your season of pruning has turned out to be permanent, you need to hear this. The one that started your love will also be the one that will restore it. We love him because of his kindness towards us. This then is the food of love. But when love grows sick, and it does sometimes, the most loving heart grows cold towards God. Do you know that the only food that ever suits sick love is the food on which it fed at first? Take it to the cross and bid it look and see afresh the bleeding lamb. And surely this shall make thy love spring from a dwarf into a giant, and this shall fan it from a spark into a flame. So if you need to be reconnected to the source this morning, now's your chance. It's your chance to be connected to him, because outside of him, you will do nothing. You will not bear fruit without him. Maybe you've been trying for a really, really long time to love others, but those feelings of love that you're putting out, they will never be established unless you establish them in God and you find them in his love for you. So if everybody would just bow their heads this morning, I just need to ask if there are any that have never, never established themselves with God to begin with. You don't know what it is to bear fruit because you don't know this fruit that we speak of. You don't know kindness. You don't know patience. You don't know joy because you've never experienced it in your life. because you've never had God show that to you, would you just slip up your hand if you have never, never? I'm moving on to the second one. If you are in a pruning process right now and it is painful and you are starting to lose hope that the gardener is still in control, you need to reconnect with him this morning. Are there any? You are in a season of pruning. Maybe that season of pruning has become permanent. It's not just pruning anymore. That fruit is dead. The branch is dry. You need to cut it all the way back down to the root. You need to start all over again. Is there any? If that's you this morning. God, I just come to you today and I thank you for your words, God. Thank you that you are love. And that when we believe in you, when we choose you, we choose to love. And it's a love that changes everything. God, if there are any today that are dealing with any of the conditions, Lord, I pray, God, reestablish your love. Help them to be reconnected to the source today. Put them back on the vine. And help them to bear fruit, fruit that will last. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that are here this morning, God. Go with us, be with us as we go, Lord. Let us have an incredible week. And then everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.